We are talking about revival, and we're in that part of the series that is dealing with the need to understand what salvation really is. In my Sunday messages, I'm defining it as reformation and revival. Reformation is the restoration of the form of the gospel, and revival is restoration of the life of the Christian. So for us to have revival, we have to be giving out the right message. But do we dare suppose that God, in listening to us and seeing our need, would just sovereignly move upon us in this life? And my answer is yes. I think we have every scriptural reason. Revival in itself, we're called upon to revive and so on. There are political-oriented revivals of religion in Judaism. But it's in our modern histories that we read of the revival, and it always is a God-honoring thing, and thousands and perhaps millions of people get saved during that time. So I want to speak to you about God's sovereign intervention in this world. There is that idea that God's in heaven, man's on earth, and we bide our own time until finally we meet at the end. But the Bible has no lack of examples of God's sovereign intervention in this world. I want you to think of the examples of the Old Testament. Creation. All right, boom, God intervening. The great flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the call of Abraham. This was the establishment of that which would be Israel. The birth of Isaac, the destiny of Jacob, the elder serving the younger. In other words, he taking the predominance. Joseph saving Israel in the famine and bringing Israel into Egypt. And then the Exodus. I suppose the most important sovereign intervention in the New Testament is the coming of Christ. But let us look tonight at just seven passages. God's sovereign intervention in this world illustrated by the Exodus. A time when under persecution they were brought out, and this by the power of God for his honor. The first thing is that God hears his people when it seems there is no hope. This I take as a great encouragement, a great fact. Exodus 2, 33 to 35. It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. The King James margin says that that's how they would understand this phrase, and God knew them. But I like that idea. This isn't God being alien from us. This is God knowing us. And so, while we fume about what's going on, while we gripe about what's going on, let us pray. Let us grieve to God. Let us point out what's going on and why his name is not being honored in this. Secondly, God calls a person to lead. This is much like he did in the time of the judges, when a normal person just is given the authority and then by God the power to lead. Exodus 3:4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see Moses, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, talking to a burning bush, here am I. What's going on here? It may be you. Could be me. God raising up someone to rally around to show his power, his authority, his ability to conquer. Third, God may specially visit his people. In Exodus 3:8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Egypt is a desert, and except for the Nile that flows through it and then overflows once a year, it would be barren land. But he says, I'm going to take them to a place that, you know, the whole ecology of the thing is flowing with milk. The animals are producing milk and honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. That's the bad news. Got to get rid of them. But God may specially visit his people. There may be within certain people or certain groups of people, often a prayer meeting where it starts, that sense that God is going to do something. The fourth one is that God reveals more of himself to his people. It isn't that he gives more revelation, although he did then, because the revelation wasn't completed, but he shows more of himself to his people. We would benefit by gaining more of him, and that through the scripture, but and through prayer. Listen to Exodus 3:14 and 15. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, this is Jehovah God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. I will be Jehovah. I will be the Lord. I will be the I am. The fifth thing I want to share with you is that God will move heaven and earth to accomplish his will. This, in revival times, it's as though, I believe that some of the titles of the groups of angels are called principalities, powers and so on. Principality especially seems to indicate that their work is concentrated in a principality. That would be the angel of that principality. That could be Speedway, that could be Indianapolis, it could be Indiana or something like that. And when these revivals would happen, people that lived outside that area weren't having a revival. They would come into that area and they would immediately be struck by just the power of God moving through the Word of God. The simple preaching that they heard struck them down. Just, they would fall on the ground. They would fall on the floor. They would weep. They would cry. They would be doing the things that they were laughing when they heard that other people were doing it. They laughed about it. When they got there, it happened. So, God's power is shown. Exodus 3:20, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, miracles, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. There's no question. God's will would be done. The sixth thing is this, God becomes angry at timid leadership. Oh, I couldn't do that. Exodus 4:14. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, who said, I'm not a very good speaker. I can't do it. He said, is not Aaron thy the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So God was angry that he calls somebody and they say, you may not know this, but I'm not very good at this. And the last one is this, number 7. God can overcome any person or nation that refuses his will. God can, and eventually will. But within the movement of that person or nation, God has shown himself able. Exodus 4, 21 to 23, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart. He shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And so, at the very beginning, at the very start, at the very time that he's calling Moses to do this work, he said, I will have my will done. Let us address this Jehovah God as we are asking in prayer for our country, for salvation, for deliverance, for revival. Let's pray to him and ask him, use me. Use me in spite of myself.